Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
I'm amazed at how much the book of Ecclesiastes is bringing out of people. Someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, well, it seems like people are going through, in our church fellowship, people are going through a lot of hard times. That's what church is for. The Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is supposed to penetrate down to be a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and motivations of the heart. If there is no conviction, if there is no peeling back and exposing of people's hearts, then it's not the ministry of the Word of God. I'm reminded of Jesus when he would travel. I'm not putting myself in the same place as Jesus, but it's interesting that if it is Jesus that's using you, is that his miracles drew thousands of people, but his messages drew them all away, made them leave. Because the miracles were there to show them who he really was, but the message was to give them the truth. And they said, well, we know who you are, but we don't want the truth, and they left. Or other things were exposed about the people who came to Jesus. People have said to me in the past, I need to find a church where I feel better about myself and feel like I'm spiritually growing and more comfortable with myself. Well, you're not spiritually growing. I made a statement to somebody the other day, and you know, sometimes I can roll off with statements, and after I say them, I go, oops, well, that was a little blunt. But I mentioned to somebody the other day when they said, you know, all these different church programs. I said, yeah, church basically today is nothing but a Christian theme park. You can go there and get social programs with Christian themes. And it's better than going out into the world. You can have a more cleaner activity, Christian theme activity. But spiritually, are people growing? Spiritually, do people come face to face with their need of Christ? Is Jesus actually, by his Spirit, taking his word and acting as a judge of the motivations and intentions of the heart? You and I know, if we're honest with each other, whatever our heart, the motivations and intentions of our heart are evil. It's sin. It's self-centered. We're selfish. We have our own desires. Even if our own desires aren't really corrupt in and of themselves, we're still very self-centered people. That should come out when you hear the Word of God. And if people in our fellowship go through difficult times and everybody goes, oh, where's the, we need the cohesiveness of our unity so we stay, no, the Lord is dealing with all, everybody, all, every one of his people at different times. Sometimes it's all at the same time and sometimes it's different people at different times. But he's just peeling back and exposing the motivations and intentions of people's hearts. And if the Word of God is ministered correctly, there will be no place to hide. Except, don't come. Or find somewhere else to go. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of those books, like I shared with you last week. We've heard from people not who are directly involved in the physical group, but people who are listening to the study online, and whose lives are just being transformed and changed. This just puts it all together. This is the gospel. You know, the message of the book of Ecclesiastes, and here's where I'm surprised. I'm surprised, but I shouldn't be. But I'm still surprised. The message of Ecclesiastes is God has purposely created all things to be empty as far as human satisfaction goes, so that people can only find their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Why should that upset people? Why should someone come to me and say, I'm a Christian? Well, do you know that your only satisfaction is in Jesus Christ, not in the world? What? Don't tell me that. I mean, what gospel have you been listening to? That we're disappointed that we can't find our satisfaction with the things of the world along with Jesus Christ. That's not biblical Christianity. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm surprised that others who profess to be Christians are shocked. Oh, I didn't know that. Bill's not teaching the true gospel, because God wants us to be happy with the things of the world. And I'm just utterly floored, but again, I shouldn't be, because what God does is he peels back and exposes and brings up in people's hearts who they really are. And it's tough. It's tough, especially when you have a small ministry, at least a small group. And even then, you know my story about that, my testimony about the small group. The pastor that saw me in McDonald's one morning said, hey, how many people you got out there now, Bill? And at the time, we had about 15. And he laughed it off, arrogantly. Yeah. I said, well, how many you got? Oh, about 150 or so. He's all smug. And I don't know why I said it. I trust it was the Lord, but I said, that's too bad. What do you mean, too bad? It's pretty good for our church, 150. I said, well, that's too bad, because I feel guilty with 15 because I have more than Jesus did. He only had 12, and even one of them was a devil, a demon, who went out and committed suicide. And then when he died on the cross, all the rest of them scattered and went and hid because they were so fearful. That's not too successful of a ministry from a human religious standpoint. And the reason Jesus only had 12 is because he would sit down and say, here is the truth. Here's something, keep this in mind sometime if the Lord leads you to do it. And this is something I've been encouraging people to do, is sometime take a red letter edition Bible. If you don't know what that is, there are Bibles out there that just have the words of Jesus in red. All the rest of them are in black, okay? Only the words of Jesus are in red. Start with Matthew, go all the way through the Gospels as well as chapters 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. Go all the way through the Gospels and only read the red letters. Only read the direct teachings of Jesus, period. Not all the other prophecies, and so, just as if you're sitting at his feet, listening, you're listening to him, you're listening to your Lord teach you about how to follow him. Only the red letters. You'll be shocked. Jesus, you're telling me this? This is what you taught? This is the Jesus of the Bible? I told you about the gal once that she came to our studies faithfully, and just wonderful person. She was just so delightful. And then she and a fella in the group were going to get married and asked me to perform the ceremony. So we had our premarital counseling and went over the roles of the man. And I said, the man is to represent Christ, and Christ is the head of the church. And the woman is to represent the church in submission to Christ. And she's right there going, whoa. Submission to your husband? I said, yeah, that's what Jesus said. We were going over scripture at the time. She said, my Jesus would never tell me to do that. I was shocked. I guess that's the key word today, shocked. I was shocked. What Jesus do you believe in? My Jesus would never tell me to submit to my husband. Well, you need to find out who your Jesus is. I'm showing you scripture. Go back to red letter. Read red letters. That's the Jesus of the Bible. And like Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he talked to the Christians in Corinth, he says, you are following another Jesus, a different Jesus. You're under the influence of a different spirit, and you're following a different gospel. They were following Jesus, and they were following the scriptures, but it was the wrong one. If we have over 33,000 different denominations and groups in the United States or in the world, that's 33,000 different versions of who Jesus is. So if you want to get right back to it, you one-on-one with the Lord is take a Bible and just read the red letters. That's the teachings of Jesus, not of Bill or the church or group or anybody's theology or system of theology. It's Jesus Christ himself. What did he tell people that just shocked them? That basically told them, if you do not follow me this way, you cannot be my disciple. But see, the Jesus that I follow, he makes it easier than the Jesus of the Bible. And that's the deception. In the last days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The major false doctrine that is presented in the last days is to present a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. So the book of Ecclesiastes just exposes and pulls back the veneer because Solomon says, I've tried it all, and I've found everything to be empty and frustrated. And when we get into the latter part of the book, we're going to study how Paul says that your relationship with God is the only thing that satisfies. That's the way God created it to be, so that we cannot go out. And by the way, any substitute to find satisfaction in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ in the Bible is called idolatry. You can't have Jesus and. That's idolatry. Jesus called it spiritual adultery. Can't have both. And what Solomon is saying is, this is the conclusions I've come to. Paul has picked it up from the New Testament, and he's quoting from Ecclesiastes, that God has subjected all of creation to emptiness. No hope. So that people can only find their hope in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's a simple gospel message, but we've lost it down through the years somehow, again, with our Christian-themed social programs in the church. Because basically what we're doing as the church in doing that is we're feeding people's human sin natures. Come and get your social needs met here. Well, the church down the street, they have a softball team, and you guys don't. Well, we got to meet that social need so we can keep people and attract people. It's like a business. It's not supposed to be that. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, under this theme of emptiness, and you might say, well, what has human religion got to do with emptiness? He hasn't even mentioned it here. His observation of people when they go into the house of God in verse 1, he says, you should be going into the house of God to hear the word of God, not to present the sacrifice of fools. The sacrifice of fools is described as people coming and presenting their self, their good works, their words, their busy activities in service for Christ. When God never said he expected us to do that, nor does he accept it. Because he says in verses 2 and 3 concerning prayer, don't be hasty with your mouth, and do not let your heart be quick to cause speech to go out before God. And here's the clincher. Because God is in heaven, you're upon the earth. You ought to be going into the house of God to hear from the one not only who created all things, but the one who has the proper perspective. He sees it from heaven. He doesn't understand things from the earth. Whatever religious philosophy we've developed, it's from here on the earth. It's man-made. And we walk into the house of God thinking, okay, God, here I'm here to impress you and to please you with my many words of prayer and with my activities. I got to get busy to serve you. I want to show you that I believe in God by going over here and getting busy. And that's what he used in verse 3. People come up with dreams, imaginations, ambitions to do things for God from out of busyness. Got to get busy. Rather than going to hear from God, we go to try to reach God. That's what religion is. I'm here to impress God. I'm here, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, you think that in your prayers through your much speaking, you're going to reach God. He already knows what you need. You're not reaching him. Whatever you say, whatever you're about to say, God already knows that. So you're not impressing him. When we get to verse 7, he's going to mention the word emptiness to tie all this together. He says, this is just vapor. This is meaningless human religious activity. In verses 4 through 6 that we started last week, concerning the making promises, that when you vow a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it, because there is no pleasure in the fool. What you vow, fulfill it. And we studied how that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 21 to 23, God says, if you make a vow, you must keep it. But you are not required to make a vow. Making a vow is making a promise, making a commitment. And I think that's very interesting that many Christians think that becoming a Christian means that you make a commitment. You make a promise. I believe in you, Lord, and I commit my life to you, Lord. Oh, my goodness. The thing is, what happens when you take it back? When you take your life back and do with it as you please. That's a big problem. So it is better that you not vow than that you vow and do not fulfill it in verse 5. Verse 6 says, do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. In other words, don't make a vow that your sin nature is going to cause you to break. Lord, I commit every Sunday. Sunday's the Lord's day, so every Sunday it's committed to you. I will plan nothing and do nothing on that day other than fellowship and getting your word and seek you and follow you. That is your day. What happens when you say that and then turn right around and say, oh, Aunt Agnes is in town, so let's forget all that and let's spend Saturday and Sunday and Monday traveling and doing things. How does that work? Well, the desires of the flesh just caused me to break my vow, my commitment. Peter's a good example of that. You remember Peter, Jesus came up to Peter right before Jesus went to the cross, and he told Peter, before I die on the cross, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny that you even know me. And Peter says, me? Not me. Though all these other disciples will be offended in you, I will never be offended in you. And Jesus said, yes, you will, Peter. And I'm going to keep you through it all, but you got to go through this so you see yourself for who you really are. Well, of course, we know. They took Jesus captive, took him in Caiaphas's office for an illegal nighttime court case to try to try him, to send him to the cross. And Peter slips into the courtyard where they had fires going, and the soldiers and the various people were outside warming themselves. And one of them recognized him and said, aren't you one of his disciples? He goes, not me. Mm-mm. No. So he moves over to a different fire. Somebody else says, yeah, you're one of them. You're one. He even cursed in order to convince people that he didn't know Christ. And then the third time, and this is, of course, when he cursed, not only did they hear the cursing, but they also noticed his dialect, his accent, and he said, no, you're from that area. They can tell by the way you talk. Nope. And right then, Jesus walks out. They had him all bound and walked him out, and Jesus sees Peter around the fire, and Jesus looks right into his eyes, never said a word. And Peter looked at him and remembered what Jesus told him. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. He did exactly what Jesus said he would do, that he vowed he would never do. Jesus didn't tell him out of condemnation. He was telling Peter who Peter really is. We can't keep our commitments. We can't make a human commitment to Christ. That's why I've said to you before, salvation is surrender to Christ. That is, when I receive Jesus Christ into my life, his Spirit is literally coming into my spirit to take over. That's the whole purpose of his Spirit coming in. It's not I go through a religious ritual to get saved. I literally receive the Spirit of Christ into my spirit. So I'm giving up myself. Come in, take over, possess me. I now belong to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that when Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus purchased us. He not only died for our sins, but he purchased us because, according to Isaiah 53:6, that's what sin is. A sinner is somebody who goes their own way. So Jesus, when he comes into our spirit, we're saying to him, I surrender going my own way. You come in and by your spirit, you lead me in your way. Not my way. See, that's a different Christianity that's being promoted and preach today. The Christianity here in the last days in the Western world is that you receive Jesus, you take him on board with you so that when you go wherever you want to go, you've got God with you instead of not with you. And things will work out better so that he's there. And if you get yourself in a hard situation, he's right there. Lord, help me. Oh, okay, thank you, Lord. And he's like that little monkey on the shoulder, you know. You carry the little monkey around with you, and he's just there. That's the Christianity that's being presented in the Western world today. And with all the worldly things that are happening in our society, and there was another massive shooting this morning in Louisiana, Baton Rouge. Officers were shot. They've got an ongoing shooting situation there. Everybody says that America has to repent. No, we, the people who profess to be Christians, they have to repent. We've got to start following Christ and being obedient to Him and stop playing church. There's a difference. We're allowing all these people to come in and overrun us while we play church. We've got all the moral issues and the moral changes in the laws, and people say we Christians are intolerant because we quote the Bible. I don't want to quote the Bible. I want to quote Jesus. If people have a problem, I want them to have a problem with Jesus, not with me. Well, you Christians, no, it's not me. Mm-mm. Well, your Bible, no, it's not the Bible. It's Jesus Christ. Do you have a problem with Jesus Christ? How many people do you ever hear say that on TV? You know, it's always, well, the Bible says, well, people differ on what the Bible says. Oh, so that neutralizes that argument. Well, that's your personal belief because the other Christian church down the street believes differently than you. Well, that neutralizes that argument. What about the words of Jesus? Something we'll get into the second hour as well as next week. The quote of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 in reference to marriage and divorce. He makes a reference to the book of Genesis and as far as creation goes. And Jesus said, in the beginning, God instituted marriage to be for a male and a female. Interesting. Not man and woman, but specifically using gender and singular. Male and female. So your arguments with Jesus, I didn't say it. Mm-mm. It's not my belief that said it. It's Jesus. So if you got a problem, you got a problem with Jesus, not with me as a Christian or with the Bible or with the church down the street, you know. So it says in our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 6, do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Don't make a statement that your sin nature is going to cause you to violate. So if my salvation is based on my commitment alone, once you break the commitment, you're no longer saved. But salvation isn't based on that. Salvation is based on receiving Christ, but you have to understand what that means. That means you're surrendering yourself. Paul the Apostle in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. I don't live anymore, but yet I do. With the life of Christ that's being lived out in me. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, surrender to His influence, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desire. The word provision in Romans 13, verse 14, means to plan ahead of time. Don't plan ahead of time. Making a provision for the flesh. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, James says, don't say, today and tomorrow we're going to go and do business and go here and go there, because who are you? You didn't design today and tomorrow. How do you know what God's will is for you today? How can you just say, this is what I'm going to do? That is, if you're a believer. How do you say that? You don't know. But rather, you should say, we're going to do this if it's the Lord's will. That's kind of like the approach, but when we get there, we'll see what God's will is, because God's will might be totally different. Make no provision for the flesh. In America, that's all we do. We plan out what we're going to do. How do you know? Have you sought the Lord? Have you prayed? Is that what the Lord wants you to do? Is that what His Spirit is leading you to do? Because now you belong to Jesus Christ, not yourself. So we put ourselves in situations. Do not allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. Secondly, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Now, the word mistake in Hebrew means that it was unintentional. I made a vow, I made a commitment, I made a statement, but it was a mistake. I didn't know what I was saying. It just, you know, I committed myself to something and then I don't know what I was thinking. The word messenger in the text, in the Greek Septuagint version of this verse, it's literally the face of God, but the word messenger is used in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7 for the priest. He's a messenger from God. Now, the same word can be used for angel. Angel and messenger are the same words in Hebrew. But just so you know, that Malachi 2, 7, the word is used for a priest. He's the messenger of God to the people. And in Leviticus chapter 4, if you were to unintentionally break a law or break a vow, you bring your sacrifice to the priest to see if he gives you permission to get out of it. You have to prove to him it was by accident. I don't know what I was doing. The document was in English, and I don't read English. And I signed it. It was a mistake. So here it means the temple servant is coming to you saying, you made a vow, and now you have to fulfill it. Well, I made a mistake. Well, then you're going to have to tell the priest. You're going to have to tell the messenger of God, and if it's up to him to whether he receives your sacrifice to be forgiven for breaking this vow or not. And do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why will God be angry over your voice? Why do you put yourself in a position to where you say one thing and do another so that every time you come into the house of God and pray, or maybe you're home and you start talking with the Lord, and the Lord says, there's that voice again. Over here you said you were going to follow me. Now over here I hear the same voice doing this. Why do you put yourself in a situation where God is angry over your voice? And why will he have destroyed the work of your hands? God brings judgment for breaking the vow. So why do you put yourself in that position? Chapter 5, verse 7, concerning perspective. Because in abundance of dreams, imaginations, both vanities, there's our word, and words abound. But what you are to do, you are to fear God. So he's looking back now, saying this whole religious stuff, busyness, lots of words, lots of activity, trying to impress God, trying to get a blessing from God from all your busyness and activities in his name. It's empty. It's a vapor. Has no lasting value to it. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 8, the person who is in the flesh cannot please God. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, our best works of righteousness are filthy rags in his sight. He doesn't accept anything we do. He only accepts what he does. In the abundance of dreams that both emptinesses, plural, and words abound. But what you are to do, and he now returns to his original theme. When you go into the house of God, be quiet and listen to God. Stop being busy with your flesh, with your words and with your activities. Come to hear from God. Fear him. Respect him. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge." If you want to know the Lord, it all begins with a healthy fear and respect for Him. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "And you should not fear from the one who is only able to kill your body." Easy for you to say. "But not being able to kill your soul, but rather you should fear the one being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, burning outside of the city of Jerusalem, representing the lake of fire in the book of Revelation." Don't fear people. I've said this before, and I'll repeat it again. We make decisions based on what or whom we fear and love the most. We fear what our friends are going to say. We fear what our relatives are going to think. We fear rejection. We fear that people are not going to accept us. And yet at the same time, we make decisions on what we love the most. What I love to do is what I will choose to do at any given moment. It'll either be a combination of love and fear, or love or fear, that always shapes our decisions. And Jesus says, consider this, when you're fearing somebody, even when your life is in danger, you should fear God, and you shouldn't fear them because they can only kill your physical body. And then your soul stands before the Lord. You need to fear the Lord, who can both kill your body and your soul. So He's the one you should fear. Every single day we are challenged with our love for the Lord and our fear and respect for Him. What does the Lord think? Not what somebody else thinks. We fear a lot of our family members. What are they going to think? What if they want nothing more to do with me because of I've committed my way to Christ? And what you love the most. Interesting, having conversations in the past few years with a person who told me they really have trouble coming to church, they really have trouble listening to the Bible studies. Some of the people that go to your church are hypocrites, and the people bug me. And when they did come, they were just kind of looking around and really, really bothered by everything. Really bothered by a man standing up front and giving the word. Just all these problems. But then the same person went out and joined a club because of the special activities of that club. I'll use a hypothetical club, a soccer club. Okay? And they went out there and posted and shared their soccer pictures and their soccer playing and their soccer practices and what they eat and the people they're with. And my response was, aren't there hypocrites out there? Aren't there some personalities that kind of rub you wrong? Are there any referees or coaches you disagree with? You have trouble with? You have trouble with your coaches? Oh, yeah, you got all this. But the bottom line was, I don't care. I love playing. Do you see, when you have a passion for something, you notice all these other difficulties, but you don't care because your passion is to do this thing. If your passion is Christ, and your love is for His word, yeah, you're going to have to sit in a room with people that whose some of their personalities are going to rub you wrong. Some of them you're going to think are hypocrites. Some of them you're going to think, these guys are not even saved. I don't care what anybody says, And the guy that stands up there bugs me to no end, but I love the word. God ministers to me. And I leave there and the Lord has changed me and he has ministered. It's the passion for Christ and his word. If Jesus said, go join yourself over to that group of people over there whom I have saved, and I want you to learn of me and learn to serve me and learn to follow me with that group of mooky people. And because of my love for Jesus and my desire to please him, not anybody else, I care what Jesus thinks. If I care what he thinks, then I'm going to do what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's all based on love, not duty. We will make decisions based on what we love the most and what we fear the most. That's the bottom line. It's a challenge in every one of our decisions. Our whole life is based on who or what we love the most and who and what we fear the most. Next week, we continue. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We pray for whatever truth was from your word today, you would bless our hearts. Keep our minds clear and focused on the truth of the gospel. And with all of the doctrines of demons and seducing spirits out there, with all of the culture in an uproar and a lot of terrorist things going on and threats out there, may we withdraw and find our shelter and find our peace and find our relationship and our satisfaction in the person of Jesus Christ, not the world. We pray that by your Spirit you would take this time together in your word and bless our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.